So what we're looking at today is tithing. I'm going to call it tithing versus giving. And I'd like to explain a little bit the difference of what that means. So we have tithing, and the word tithe, does anyone know what the word tithe means? It means 10%. That's what it means. It means a tenth. A tenth part of something paid as a voluntary contribution or as a tax, especially for the support of a religious establishment. All right. I have a question for you. Do we tithe today? As New Testament Christians, do we tithe? We should. Okay.
Are you asking if we do it or if we believe, or if it's like a teaching?
Yeah, is it like a teaching or should we? Yeah. What do y'all think? Should we tithe? Okay. Good. We'll leave it at that for now. If God blessed you with increased wealth and you're giving 10%, you are tithing. I'm going to suggest today, and maybe a new thought to some of you, that we go from tithing to cheerful giving. There is a difference, and I would like to talk about that today. In the Old Testament, we often think of people tithing 10%, and they did. There are three tithes, and there is a discrepancy on whether they actually paid a total of 10% tithe or a total of 30% approximately, because first of all, you had the feast tithe. So everyone was supposed to bring money and things, like we get into verse, let me just read here. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses. And spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. Sounds interesting. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And then it starts talking about the Levite. So this is what we are going to refer to as the feast tithe. All right? They had another tithe called the Levite tithe. And this is where they were supposed to give the tithe to the Levite because the Levites did not have part of the inheritance. And the Lord was very concerned about the Levites, if you read this. And they were supposed to give out of their tithe to the Levites, or the priests, to make sure that they were well taken care of. There was another tithe, one that we would normally think of as the tithe for the poor. Usually when we think of tithing, that's what we think of. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Okay, so there we have the poor tithe, and I would like to look at something else. This is really interesting to me, and if you want to know how to help the poor, there's some principles in this verse. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall reap your field right up to its edge. You shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the leanings after your harvest. So I imagine in today's time we have combines, and so you would leave one or two of the outside strip there for the poor to come and pick food. And you shall not strip your vineyards bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor, and for the sojourner, I am the Lord your God. Now, just a really interesting tidbit here. God did not tell them, take these grapes and go take them and give them to the poor. Even the widows and the poor were supposed to come out and gather, which is an interesting principle of working instead of receiving handouts. And we could talk about that more. I will leave it at that. So did Jesus ever talk about tithing? One time that I'm aware of, I think it's mentioned in Matthew and Luke, and there may be another one, I'm not sure, but I can only come up with one time where Jesus used the word tithe, and that is in Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Those you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So he was saying you should have done these things. You should have tithed, which they were still in the old law. And that is, to my knowledge, the only place where Jesus talks about a tithe. All right, what is the difference between a tithe and giving? I believe one is done out of duty, one is done out of requirement, and the other one is done out of the heart. There is a very clear difference between the two. If we give 10% of our income and we go through life and our income is here and then it's here and then it's here and then it's here and then it's here and we just stay right at 10%, we are tithing. If our income increases and our giving increases, we are not tithing our percentage. Does that make sense? All right. I would like to look. I want you to turn to this, please. We haven't looked at just a whole lot of scripture the last couple of days. We are today. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. This is so important, these three verses here. I would say this is the key to our whole session today. Second Corinthians 9:6-8. Would one of you want to stand and read that loud and clear? Go ahead. 6-8.
But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work.
Thank you for that. All right. So if you give little, you will also receive little. There's a principle right there. And verse 7, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know what the actual meaning of that word cheerful is? It's hilarious. For real, it really is. The meaning of that word cheerful. God loves someone who just freely gives and cheerfully gives, not grudgingly or of necessity, of like, I have to do this. I see this need over here, and I just feel like I have to give to this. So I reach in my pocket, and I know that I won't feel good if I don't, and so I pull out a $20 bill, and I help this person because I know that I have to. That is giving out of grudge. That is giving grudgingly, as it talks about in verse 7, out of necessity. God wants us to give freely, and He is going to give back freely. That is just simply how it works. If you are tight with giving to others, others will be tight with you. I have noticed this in people. There are people who are just simply giving people. And it's amazing how things come their way. You don't give because you want to receive a lot, but there is a principle there. It just simply happens. Someone who gives a lot is going to also be blessed a lot. Why would God not want to pour out his blessing on someone who's willing to let it flow on to others? Do we give with cheerfulness? And talking about giving, what do we do with the scripture about laying not up treasures on the earth? This is a really hard scripture to wrestle with. We were talking a little bit about investing after the class yesterday. And Jesus simply says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, can someone tell me how you lay up treasures in heaven? We are here on the earth, and we can right now be sending treasure that way. First of all, let me give you a little story. John D. Martin talks about this, where there were these two men that went to heaven, and the one got up there, and the only thing he had was a little chicken coop, just a real little, not very much of anything. And they were having a conversation about that, and he was told that the reason for that is because that's the only material that he sent up. And you and I are sending up building material to heaven. Not that we're going to live in these big fancy houses, but in a spiritual sense, there is something about giving and laying up treasure. I don't know what all that treasure looks like up there. I don't know. But you can invest by giving now, and it's going to be sent up there. Am I right? You with me? Okay. What are some ways in which we can be sending treasure?
Time?
Okay. Time? Very good. I think sometimes we often think of that in terms of the amount. And if you have the widow that had one mite, she gave everything. We would have been impressed with these rich men that came through and gave all of this stuff. And I wonder sometimes if we just completely don't look at it like Jesus looks at it. Laying up treasure in heaven is very important. No one can serve, this is in verse 24 a little later, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And I have found this to be true in my own life. I like to think that I can be excited about the kingdom of God, and I can be excited about making money. And I have found that when I'm really excited about one, I'm not about the other. I don't know if you found it that way or not, but be careful with that. It's something we really wrestle with in an age of excess. And I'll give you, we'll talk a little bit more about what to do about that. So part of this passage talks about where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Okay, if I have, I'm going to say, a private jet, and I have a beachfront property. We're going pretty exotic here. All right. According to this scripture, if I go here, my heart goes here. My heart goes where my stuff is. And I heard something recently that it was so simple, but it just really helped. If you want to have a heart for the poor, if you want to be excited about the kingdom, you also have poor, you could have ministry. And he was talking about how you simply have to put your treasure there and your heart goes with it. So if you want your heart to go to ministry, if you want your heart to go to the places it should go, you have to put your treasure there because your heart follows behind it. Just a little tip there. So in 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Does that sound like tithing to you? It doesn't to me. That there be no gatherings when I come. And there's a question, so we're going to get into the old practical here. There's questions sometimes about this thing of giving. Well, what about if I'm in debt? And I've heard this, where the argument is used that I don't have to give because I'm in debt. Well, who put you in debt? Whose problem is that? Is that God's problem that you're in debt? And the other thing with that is you can be in debt your whole life. You can use that as an excuse to not give. So giving is just part of the Christian life. It doesn't matter if you're in debt or you're not. What are some practical ways in which you can give today? All right, I'm going to tell you something that has been very helpful for my wife and I. Pretty much ever since we were married, we have had a separate checking account for our giving. So I have a checkbook that has our name on it, and it says Charity Fund. The checks are a different color. My checkbook cover is a different color. Everything is completely separate. And so when I go to church and I know there's an offering, I will write a check out of my giving checkbook. It's just a very clear, organized way to keep things separate. And I am a big fan of that. We have really found that to be helpful. And as soon as you get paid, don't do anything else until you take some giving out. And here's where it could get a little interesting. How much are you going to give? And so you have to, I say you have to. I think it's good to come up with a percentage. My wife and I, when we first got married, we decided on a percentage that we wanted to give. And it's very helpful. You get a check, you take that much out, and then you have a giving account, and when there's a need, you can take out of that. Hope that doesn't sound like I'm talking out of two sides of my mouth as far as the tithing or the not. But again, if it's just the 10%, then that is a tithing. And I will say, too, it says to give as God prosper you. So you have someone who's very poor, and they may decide on 10%, and that's fine. So it's more the way God has blessed us and how we respond to that. Be intentional. Have a plan. When you get married, sit down. Figure out what you would like to give. And before you come to church, know what the offering is. Don't just stick a $20 bill in your pocket and say, well, whatever, I'll throw it in. Like, know what the offering is about. And if you have a good deacon, hopefully he's keeping you informed as to the needs of the church. And maybe your church expense account needs a lot of help, but your medical account is doing well. So prioritize that. The next time the church expense account comes around, give a little more to that. Just be intentional with that. I'd like to tell you this. There is one passage in the New Testament that gives those of us that are rich a little bit of cushion. And it makes us feel a little bit better. Because when we read about Jesus, we squirm. Turn to 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life. So I looked up some of these words. Do you see any room in here for a tightwad? I see nothing. I see no place where an unsharing person is comfortable with these scriptures. And they for sure won't be comfortable with Jesus' teachings. So at the end of verse 18 there, that means to share. Communicate there does not mean to talk like we normally think. It means to share. And if you look at 18, we are just simply supposed to be ready. I have been so blessed. I was the deacon here for a couple of years. And when there was a need, I could just count on it. There were certain people that were just right there. Sure. I remember I was on for motorist aid, and there were a couple of people in church that I wanted to just help out because of their situation. I just thought it'd be nice if some of us could help them pay their bills for their motorist aid. And so I put it on our, we had a young marriage chat there. It's like, hey, would someone be interested in helping? And just almost instantly, it was completely taken care of. And that's what I see here as willing to distribute. When there is a need that is made available, that we are there eager to help. I'm going to read you this little story, and I should be giving credit to where it comes from. I don't even know where it comes from. Don was a wealthy businessman and a very generous man. One day Don was asked, "Why are you so generous to the Lord's work?" He said, "It helps me slay the dragon." I asked, "What dragon?" He said, "In America, the dragon of materialism breathes down our neck every day. The fiery message from this dragon is that we cannot be content unless we keep spending more and more money on the latest, greatest, newest, and shiniest stuff." Don said, the only way he knew how to fight this dragon was to be a faithful and generous giver. Every time he took out his pen to write out a check to the Lord's work, it was like taking a sword and telling the dragon to back off. So I will just tell you, as we look at this thing of living in an age of excess, this is how you're going to have to deal with it. This is how we as God's people are going to have to deal with this, to simply give more. Because I do not think it's wrong to have a good, high income. I personally don't have a problem with that. Some people have problems with big businesses. And I think there is a point where it can get too big. But overall, it's not our income, it's our outflow. It's what we are willing to give that really matters. And our lifestyle. That makes such a big difference when our lifestyles raise with the paycheck. And I will say I'll be the first one to admit that that's what I would be guilty of, is as our paychecks rise, our vehicles get nicer, our houses get nicer, everything increases, and our giving maybe stays the same. And I had a slide back here. So one thing that's really helped me, this is a picture of a dam. And just imagine that God is pouring out his blessings on you. And you're building this dam, and instead of allowing the water, the blessings of God, to rush out to other people as a channel, your dam gets higher and higher and higher. How does God look at that when he pours out his blessings on us and our dam gets higher? Just some pointers here. There are many stories of people who were not doing financially, and they felt led to start really giving a lot, and their situation turned around. Giving will increase your faith. There's going to be times when you're going to second guess yourself. I heard a story of this person that was at a church. He was visiting at a church, and he felt like he needed to give whatever was $1, $5, whatever was in his pocket. He really felt like he should give that in the offering. Well, he had to go through a toll station on the way home, and he knew that if he gave his last money in the offering, he would have no money for toll. So he gave it. He went home. On his way home, he was going through the toll booth, and whoever was at the toll booth said, "The person in front of you paid for you." There's amazing stories like that if we just allow God to work in our heart and to be faithful in giving. Giving helps us realize that God is the owner of everything we have. And there again, it starts into this thing of whether we're owners or stewards. Giving produces joy. If you want to talk to some happy people, they're givers. If you want to be joyful, if you want to be cheerful, be a giver. And I'd like to ask you, when Jesus was on the cross, did he give 10% of himself to you? Did he take away 10% of our sin? Jesus gave everything he had for us. Everything. And does it make sense that we in turn just give a little bit? And I see that through the New Testament as a different way of life. A giving freely. Not just, I have to give 10%. I have to put this in the offering. But it's a way of life, and it's actually a lot of fun. If you get intentional about giving, it is a lot of fun. Another thing you can do is pray over your offering. Before you give money somewhere, pray over it, ask God to bless it. Tithing can become very mechanical because it's just the same amount, and you don't put a lot of thought into it. Be sure to develop this way of life, that you just simply live as a generous person. You're willing to distribute, you're willing to give. You'll be blessed for that. I'd like to read you a story as we close here of John Wesley. Now, how many of you have heard of John Wesley? He did not live with very much. Consider the following story about John Wesley from 1703 to 1791. His perspective was changed as a result of something that happened to him while at Oxford. Wesley had just finished buying some pictures for his room when one of the chambermaids came to his door. It was a winter day, and he noticed that she had only a thin linen gown to wear for protection against the cold. He reached into his pocket to give her some money for a coat, and found he had little left. It struck him that the Lord was not pleased with how he had spent his money. He asked himself, "Will thy master say, 'Well done, good and faithful steward'? Thou hast adorned thy walls with the money that might have screened this poor creature from the cold. O justice, O mercy, are not these pictures the blood of this poor maid?" Perhaps as a result of this incident, in 1731, Wesley began to limit his expenses so he would have more money to give to the poor. He records that one year his income was £30 and his living expenses £28. So he had £2 to give away. The next year his income doubled, but he still lived on £28 and gave £32 away. In the third year, his income jumped to £90. Again, he lived on £28, giving £62 away. The fourth year, he made £120, lived again on £28, and gave £92 to the poor. Wesley preached that Christians should not merely tithe, but give away all extra income once the family and creditors were taken care of. He believed that with increasing income, the Christian standard of giving, not living, should increase, not his standard of living. He began this practice at Oxford, and he continued it throughout his life. Even when his income rose into the thousands of pounds, he lived simply and quickly gave his surplus money away. One year, his income was slightly over 1,400 pounds. That would have been a lot of money back then. He gave away all save 30. He was afraid of laying up treasures on earth, so the money went out in charity as quickly as it came in. He reports that he never had as much as 100 pounds at one time. When he died in 1791, the only money mentioned in his will was the miscellaneous coins to be found in his pockets and dresser drawers. Most of the 30,000 pounds he had earned in his lifetime, he had given away. We are going to end with that.